As you know, we've been going through the Ten Commandments over the past, it feels like 9 months, and we're on to number 9. Today, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, several thousand years ago, this commandment would have been applied to the dispensing of justice. It would have happened in a small town or a village context. It would have been presided over by the leaders, the elders, at the gate outside that village, where difficulties or disputes would have been settled. That gives you the context for it. In our society, it's a bit different. Solicitors and barristers face each other across the courtroom. The situations are often more complex, but the power of words is never more ably exemplified. So imagine the scene. The counsel for the prosecution waxes eloquent to secure a conviction. Mark this, whether or not the defendant is guilty, he does this. The counsel for the defense uses all his wits and words to acquit his client. Mark this, whether or not he's innocent. And all the witnesses, the arresting officers, the character witnesses, the alleged victims, etc., speak from their own perspectives and sometimes with their hidden agendas. And somewhere in the middle of that is truth. It may emerge, it may remain hidden. And that courtroom scene, that, by the way, was not me having a pop at lawyers or solicitors, is giving you what this is about. It's setting the scene of what false testimony is about. It talks to us about the importance of truth and the importance of words. And that's what the ninth commandment is all about. It's about truth, it's about words. So let's think for a moment about the power of words. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Who says that? People who've just been hurt by words, don't they? Just this week, a major survey came out where they took a whole group of people across the spectrum and they asked them to talk about where they have been caused pain, physical, emotional, in their lives, and to describe that pain and the effect it's had on them. Almost everyone measured on the pain that has been caused to their emotions by words rather than by what's happened to them physically. That little rhyme actually should be, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can hurt forever. They may not break a child's bones, but they can break their spirit. And it's not just children either, is it? In Jeremiah 18, verse 18, his attacker said, come, let's make plans against Jeremiah, for the teaching of the law by the priests will not be lost, nor will counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophets. So come, let's attack him with our tongues and pay no attention to anything he says. And they did. Words are powerful weapons. Husbands and wives can be as battered by words as they can be physically. And it can have a longer lasting effect. And that's certainly true of falsehood too. In Proverbs verse 28 and verse 18, the Bible says this, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. Perhaps the most dramatic writing on the tongue at work can be found in the New Testament, in James chapter 3. That passage about the tongue being out of influence, out of proportion to its size, what it's able to do. I want to read those verses to you from the Message, because they just cut through those familiar words and help us to think about the heart of what's being said. The context is, in talking about teaching, people who use words to influence. Don't be in any rush to become a teacher, my friends. Teaching's a highly responsible work. Teachers are held to the strictest standards, and none of us is perfectly qualified. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. If you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person in perfect control of his life. A bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets a course in the face of the strongest winds. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It takes a spark only, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell. This is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild, a wanton killer. With our tongues, we bless God our Father. With the same tongues, we curse the very men and women who were made in his image. Curses and blessings out of the same mouth. My friends, this can't go on. A spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish the next, does it? Apple trees don't grow strawberries, do they? Raspberry bushes don't bear apples, do they? You're not going to dip into a polluted mud hole and get a cup of clear, cool water, are you? Well, many of the things mentioned there, ships and fires, etc., are very useful in the proper context, aren't they? We don't want to do without the bit or the rudder or the spark. They're simply illustrations of influence that is way beyond proportion. The same is true of this. And a vow of silence won't solve all our problems, of course. But it must be used carefully. There are big dangers if it gets out of control. Huge fires are caused in people's lives. People are corrupted, stained. Deadly poison is let loose in the system. In World War II, there was a phrase that went across Britain constantly. There were posters. Careless talk costs life. Careless talk costs lives. And that is true in the spiritual battle too. My dear brothers, James says, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So James' antidote is one of caution and self-control. That's exactly what Jesus did. The more he was provoked, the less he said. We tend to do exactly the opposite, don't we? We tend to defend, justify, counterattack. These are the main methods. No, I didn't. Even if I did, it wasn't my fault. Who do you think you are anyway? In Mark chapter 14 and 15, when people broke this command and gave false testimony against Jesus, the high priest asked for a response and gets none. Later on, Pilate says, see how many things they're accusing you of. Still no reply from Jesus. And Pilate is amazed. His response is the total opposite of many of our initial reactions, being of utter honesty and integrity. He left the final judgment in his Father's hands. And that gives us something to think about in the way we respond to criticism and conflict. I know that for Joe and myself, you may find this difficult to believe, but in the life of a pastor, there are a good number of times when you get falsely accused of things. It's difficult to imagine, isn't it, that a bunch of people like you could actually do that. And what we discover, and sometimes God brought us back to this scripture, that what we needed to do was to leave it in God's hands. Now, sometimes that worked out well. and it all came out in the wash. Sometimes it didn't. And it won't come out in the wash until glory. But I'm not going to be too hasty to ask for justice, because I need mercy. If I ask for justice, you know where I'm ending up, don't you? We need mercy. Justice would leave us in a mess. So we need to extend it to others too. Leaves us in little doubt about the power of the tongue, though. Think about the damage that the tongue does. The ninth commandment focuses on just one aspect, but the damage we can do outside that can poison relationships deeply, whether it's friends, family, church, God. And throughout the Old Testament, the prophets had a lot to say about those who perverted the course of justice, whether by lies or by bribes or by favoritism. Dodgy businessmen, corrupt judges, devious politicians. And I guess the prophets would have some similar things to say today. Think about society and the influence of lies and false witness. I can speak about the British justice system. I don't know yours so well. When I say I can speak about it, it was not from personal experience. For many years, it was held up as a byword for fair play. But by the 90s, you only have to mention the Guildford Four or the Birmingham Six. You may not have heard of them. You may have done. And there would be a few hard stares from certain judges and policemen. There'd be a few uncomfortable silences because there was fabricated evidence. There were dubious confessions, and they all helped call into question the entire British justice system. And something like that, those lies, have far-reaching effects into society. Because it's not just about a few deceitful people being caught out. It opens the whole system to question. It causes mistrust. It causes cynicism. And that in turn causes rebellion. Lies have a powerful effect on society. Think about the media for a moment. Influencing society's opinions on individuals, on situations. Now, newscasters will say, we present the facts. But think for a moment. They show what they choose to show. They leave out what doesn't fit the story from their angle. They make front page allegations. They make three line retractions somewhere in the middle. They can do irreparable damage to lives and careers and reputations. And that has far-reaching effects on our society, which fosters even more that environment of cynicism and mistrust, which fosters tall poppy syndrome. False witnesses help bring society to the point of saying, who can we trust? What is true? The editor of The Guardian some years ago, C.P. Scott, said, comment is free, facts are sacred. Sounds great, but it's rubbish. It's a famous quote. It sounds noble, but it's totally unrealistic because comment always enters into news presentation. The army is described, for example, as the liberators or the aggressors, depending on whose side you're on. Collingwood were either lucky or courageous or stupid, depending on who you happen to support. I mention Collingwood not because of any other reason than that most of us hate them. Bring it on. Comment alters people's perceptions of facts and truth. What about politics? One political commentator recently said, we live in a world where the lie is not just a hasty response to an unwelcome situation, but the lie is an instrument of policy. Statistics are manipulated to support policies. There's propaganda. There are election dirty tricks. Isaiah 28 verse 15 says this, when an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it won't touch us. For we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. We can get out of anything if we have the right lie. Different millennium, Same old political process. What about personally? What about what we say about others? Paul warned the early church about two sorts of falsehood dealer that could ruin church unity and spoil relationships. You can read about them in Romans 1, verses 29 and 30, or in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. The gossip and the slanderer. Now, they are very emotive words, aren't they? No one would ever think of themselves as a gossip. And no one would ever think of themselves as a slanderer. Let's take a little look at their literal meaning in the Greek and help us to identify the people we're talking about. The gossip, literally that word means a whisperer. So you get the picture. It's that quiet word. Did you hear about? Do you think, is that true? Did you hear? It's a little whisper. Spreading stuff faster than a professional news agency, but on a one at a time. Don't tell anyone on this, but. I told them to keep it confidential, all 700 of them. I'm amazed it got out. Some of it's good stuff, some of it's bad stuff, some of it's, we don't know, just unfounded. In Britain, one particular vicar had a rather stark way of dealing with it, and this is a true story. A lady heard half a conversation and spread a rumour, and she was overcome by guilt, and she went to him and she said, "How can I make amends?" He said, "It's easy. I want you to go to every person that you told the story to, and I want you to put a feather on their doorstep. And when you've finished, I want you to go and pick them all up again." And she said, "But it's a windy day and they'll blow everywhere and I'll never find them again." He said, "Well, there you go." The whisperer, even without a bad motivation, is always in danger of inadvertently playing Chinese whispers and causing huge damage. It's important to question, when we pass something on, why do we pass it on? Whose good is it for? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Then there's the slanderer, and that word literally means one who talks down. That doesn't mean talks down their nose, like, but one who talks someone down. Ever played Who's the King of the Castle? Do you know that game? You get on top of a hill, and your job is to stay there. Who's the king of the castle? I am. How do I stay king? Everyone who comes up, I push them down. I'm the king of the castle. Ever played that? What do you call it? King of the castle. Ah, interesting. You can only win the game elevating yourself by knocking others down. And that game gives us the spirit of this word. Now, knocking people down isn't always obvious, and Christians are fantastic at doing it without being discovered, because we know it's wrong, so we have to find other ways. It's a smile or a shrug. So-and-so's a great guy, aren't they? Yeah. Means no, doesn't it? Yeah. An unfinished sentence. Yeah, I think they'd be great for that. I didn't say anything bad. A hint. You know. Well, yeah, he seems to be an excellent character, but there's a couple of people who said he might enjoy a good drink. And I mean a good drink, you know. A suggestive question. It's like, yeah, yes, he's great, but do you ever see him in a difficult situation? Just leave it. Now, that's what Satan does. Listen to him in the garden. Not in the garden, sorry, when he's talking about Job. Listen to him talking about Job. "Hello, God. How's it going with Job?" "Job's fantastic. But does he fear you for nothing?" Yeah, you know? Satan's tactic is to talk down Job's brilliant lifestyle with a snide remark and a question. And he has used that tactic ever since, and he has encouraged us to do it too. If we can't question people's behavior, then we question their motivation. And it goes all the way through our society. Kids at school aren't good workers, they're swats. Or they're nerds. Or they're teachers' pets. People who are trying to do the right things aren't good people, they are holier than thou. They're self-righteous. They're goody-two-shoes. So you can't question what they're doing as being good, but you can question their motivation. Oh yes, he's doing all the right things, but that's because he's an arrogant, self-serving, you know. Why do we do it? Because we're afraid? Because we're insecure? Because pointing to the weakness in other people bolsters our own self-confidence? Because we're jealous? Because we're proud? Because we go up as they go down? Maybe sometimes we enjoy it even. It's just a few words, but how much damage is done? And God takes that very seriously indeed. That's false witness. What about lies about ourselves? Jesus highlighted that tendency in human nature and called it hypocrisy. Mask wearing, that's the root of the word. Wearing a mask, playing a part. What we say presents us in the best light and presents others in the worst light. You report on a conversation. You use the right words, but you still manage not to tell the truth. Early bath. Now, let me give you an example. Well, me and my wife have had an argument, and, you know, it started like this, and then I said to her, no. And I'm very reasonably I said this, and then she said to me, how can you speak to me like that? You see, for example, same words, but it's not true. Because you weren't reasonable, you were just as angry as she was. And she doesn't sound like an old hag when she says it. She just sounds cross like you do. So you're not telling the truth. You're bearing false witness. Embroidering or exaggerating to make yourself sound better than you are. Or perhaps, and this is particularly what men do, bluffing. Appearing to know more about something than you really do, or appearing to have done more than you really have. Yes, we've conducted a full survey. I asked my mother. You know, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. It's false witness. It's a dangerous road to go down because we end up not simply telling lies, we end up becoming a lie. When we hide who we really are behind who we pretend to be, when we learn to play the part so well, then we end up believing in the false character that we've created. And pride acts like the addict who refuses to believe they have a problem. We hide the ugly side of our character and even fool ourselves as well as others, but we never fool God. In Galatians, we read, don't be deceived, God can't be mocked, a man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And so that self-deceit has no positive value. It means we never face up to, we never deal with the stuff that keeps us from our relationship with God. The ultimate self-lie is to pretend we don't need God. Because that one carries a death sentence. And part of maturity is closing the gap between who we appear to be and who we really are. And I mean that in a good way. not by descending to the level of who we really are, but ascending to who we appear to be and becoming that person. That's part of what maturity is, closing that gap. That's part of what integrity is. This is who I appear to be. This is who I am. Lies are dangerous to others. Lies are dangerous to self. But there's another reason why God hates them. And I want to talk about our native language now. My native language is English. The French native language is French. The Australians and Americans, they think their native language is English. And the Australians are a lot closer than the Americans. God's native language is truth. The devil's native language is lies. Jesus spoke of him very clearly and said, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. From the very beginning of time, Satan misrepresented God to man. Did God really say that? See that? That little slander. Did God really say that? Well, he would, wouldn't he? Questioning God's motives. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, there's that amazing thing where two people of God are coaxed by Satan to lie about their possessions so they appear to be better than they are. And they lose their lives that day. And the very name devil means slanderer. Whereas God is incapable of lying. Telling lies is just one of the things God can't do. In Titus 1 and verse 2, Paul talks about a faith and a knowledge that rests on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Jesus described himself as the truth. And the Holy Spirit, he described in the next verse as the Spirit of truth, John 14, 6 and 7. His word can be totally trusted. God is truth. And this ninth commandment yet again shows us something about God's character. He hates lies because he is truth. So to tell lies, to work against truth, puts people on the wrong side in the war of the universe. In Proverbs 6 and verses 16 to 19, the things that God hates, 2 out of 7 of them are lies. Lying tongue, false witness. The devil loves lies, God hates them. And so part of speaking the truth is saying, whose language are we speaking? God's language or Satan's language? There are some issues, there are many issues surrounding telling truth and the lies, but we have to work them out for ourselves. Can lying ever be right? God hates it, it can never be good, but in our sin-soaked world where some choices allow no good outcome, maybe in the lesser evil principle we've talked about several times before, we think about that. Rahab shelters the spies and saves lives. Where are they so we can kill them? They went that way. And she's commended by Abraham for her faith. You maybe leave lights on when you go out for a period of time, and you're deceiving burglars into thinking that you're at home. Is that bad? I know a friend who at uni who some guys were after his mate to beat him up for no good reason, and he said, I think he's there, and he wasn't. Good lie. But all deception's bad. There's a moral price to pay. Even if you feel you can justify a lie, can the victim of that justified lie ever trust you again? We may sometimes take what we believe to be lesser evil choices, but we always do them regretfully, and we only do them when we have no other choice. Whereas many people, when they take a choice to lie, it's out of convenience. It's to save face. It's to avoid uncomfortable situations. And sometimes people don't tell the truth when they should tell the truth because they're afraid of conflict. But that conflict is a good and a right conflict. So what they do is they tell a lie and then they ask us to deal with the conflict later because it's easier for us. Why? Why is it easier for us? I have no idea, but everyone seems to think it is. What about truth and love? There is sometimes a case for silence. Because something is true, it doesn't mean we have to say it. It might be true, but break a confidence. It might be true, but personal. It might be true, but disruptive and unhelpful. One of my friends became a Christian. He read a lot about truth. He was struck by it. He spoke it out wherever he found it. "Excuse me, madam, your hat looks awful." He felt it was, he was liberated by it. He went around speaking truth everywhere. Got into a few scraps. But making peace and damage limitation is part of a loving response. Settling out of court. Because when Christians get involved in those sort of things, whoever wins, the gospel loses. Scripture says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he won't listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. There's a process there. And the process is there to not escalate into division and the taking of sides. It's to make it as easy as possible for there to be peace. We normally do the opposite of that. We let it build up to a crisis where one of the two people has to leave the church and there's a split. Sometimes before we deal with conflict. And I want you to notice that process, because some people do use this process. If your brother sins against you, not if he doesn't meet your expectations, not if he gave you a bit of a look that you thought might have been a nasty one, not if he upset you, not if he caught you on a bad day, if he sinned against you. There's the time and the place for truth as well. Truth is one thing, public humiliation is another, isn't it? And good things can be spoilt by bad motivation. Spite, jealousy, bitterness are good reasons for remaining silent, not for speaking out. And the antidote to that kind of truth-telling is love. Thomas Watson said, love is a well-wisher. It's rare to speak ill of him we wish well to. Love is the hinderer of slander. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love always protects and always trusts. Slander threatens, love stands up to protect. Gossip breaks trust, love cements the cracks. Well, there's a few things to think about. And in conclusion, obviously we can't do without words, but our tongues can do massive damage for their size. They can mislead nations. They can ruin friendships. They can feed hypocrisy. That's our spiritual health warning. We need to ensure that we use our tongues to build and reinforce those precious relationships that the father of lies is intent on destroying. And that we speak our Father's native language, which is truth. But as I was preparing and asking God if there were things he specifically wanted to say today, then there's just a couple to draw out at the very end. And the first is this growing sense I've had this week that there are some marriage relationships here that are exactly what I talked about earlier, where husbands and wives are battering each other with words. And it was a sense that was something I needed to say today. You are battering each other with words. And even if the words are said in an even tone, they are still abusive. And you need to repent of using your tongues as weapons. You need to make a commitment to use them to encourage and uplift. You need to speak the truth only in the context of love. You need to make a covenant with your mouth that will stop the violence. You can't stop anyone else but yourself. commit to do that today. That's a clear word. And the other is that the liar, the father of lies, has been giving false testimony about you to you for years. And you sit here today believing lies about yourself, about who you are. You may feel that you're worthless. You may feel that you're not forgiven. You may feel that you're unlovely and unlovable. You may feel that you're a failure. It's false witness. Because God has declared you, because of Jesus, to be loved, to be valued, to be his precious child, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be empowered by his Spirit, to be an inheritor of heaven itself. And God says to you this morning, I want you to stop listening to false witness and let the truth set you free. So if that stuff is still bugging you, come and pray with someone today. Let truth invade your life and set you free. Let it set you free to be all you were designed to be because of Jesus. I'm going to pray now. Marty's going to lead us in worship. For some, it's just stuff to think about, the way we talk about others, the way we think about ourselves. For some, you may need to just pray. Ask God's help in some of these areas. Be our privilege to do that with you. Was there anything else before I go? I'm thinking there was. Yeah. If you need healing, head for the mat, because we're going to pray for people for healing every week until the percentages go up. That's what we're going to do. So if you need healing, pray there as well. Let's pray.